Continuing our exposition of God's Word in Luke chapter 7, I want to read verses 31 through 35 this morning. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He is a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet, wisdom is vindicated by all her children." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be together, to sing, to see the things that you're doing. And Father, we would remember that as we come here this morning, that it's our desire to learn from you. That, Lord, help us to realize that the message in the Word of God, every time we go in it, is not for someone else, it's for us. And I pray that you'd begin with me as I open the Word of God and as we look into it, and that, Father, the Spirit of God would be unhindered in bringing conviction, in teaching righteousness and justice, and that, Father, you would be able to, through the Word of God, conform believers to the image and likeness of Christ. That believers' hearts, though they be walking dead, might be made alive, that you would give them life and help them to understand the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you now for the privilege of studying the Word, and we commit our time to you. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Title of this morning's message, as you can see from your bulletin, is "What I Want May Not Be What God Wants." Now, for those of you that are here on a regular basis, you know I usually have the title right from the text, and while I've reworded it myself, it really is what's in the text. I know, just to begin this morning, all of us have heard from time to time different things, that such as statements like this: the difference, there is a great difference between what we want and what we really need. What we need may not be what we really want. All we've heard, what we want may not really be the best thing for you. That's easy to tell children, by the way. Not easy to tell adults. All we've heard expressions, what we want, if we're dealing with believers, may not really be what God wants. And we can sympathize with those statements, and we've heard those statements, but let's be real. As we have been looking through Luke, we've been trying to do that to challenge all of us. Let's be real and honest. We all know that when we really want something, or we expect something, and our emotions get tied into that. You can think about anything that you've ever wanted or anything that you really expect, and when our emotions get really locked into that in a very strong way, if we are honest, we will do almost anything to get it. We wouldn't say that, but we will. Now, immediately in this introduction, I need to say some things that are important so you don't think Pastor Dan's off in left field. And by the way, we've got some people that traveled. I met someone this morning. It was a privilege. Someone's here from Switzerland this morning. So we've got people come from all over the world to this service today. It's wonderful. I asked the person, they brought the Alps. They're beautiful, but they didn't bring them. So it's just great to see how God works. But so let's be honest and not misunderstood. Pastor Dan's not on the moon right now, is he really? Maybe you think he is. But I am not saying, when I'm making this statement and talking about wants this morning, that it is wrong to want to succeed. Of course it's not. It's not wrong to want to succeed. It's not wrong to want to improve your conditions. It is not wrong to want to be happy. It is not wrong with wanting to be married. We just had three weddings. It's not wrong to want to have children. We just had another child born this past week, and that was wonderful. Not Linda and I, but someone in the church had another child. And it's not wrong to want to have a vibrant life, to see a vibrant youth program, to see a vibrant community outreach, to see a good senior saints ministry going on, or to see a good disabilities ministry going on. There is nothing wrong with that. And in fact, we could spend the entire morning this morning just dealing with a message on how God has really put that in our heart. And by the way, if you really want to be experience success, take a good look at Joshua 1:8. Because there it tells us that we're to be in the Word of God and to meditate on it day and night, and then you will prosper and you will find good success. But that aside, there's nothing wrong with that. However, it is important to seek God's desire, all of us. And if you're here for the first time and you've never gone into a church in your life, let me tell you, that's important to you as well. It's very important that you want to seek what God has. You had nothing to do with coming into this world. Nothing. And as man tries to exalt himself to a high position with his wisdom and knowledge and where we think we are all going to die. And we can't stop it. And we will go back and be before the God who created us. So it's very important to understand and to seek his desire and his timing in things. Many have memorized Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. We know that it says in Matthew, in chapter 6, where it talked about anxiety. And who doesn't have anxiety from time to time? By the way, just go around a wedding. You'll see it. It happens. Anxiety is a part of life, if we're honest. But as we face anxiety, the Lord was very simple in even explaining things using creation. In the bottom line, he says, don't worry and be anxious about what you're going to put on, what you're going to eat. He says, the important thing is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll add all these things to you. And we need to realize and we need to understand that. And by the way, let me turn you to this one. Let's go to James chapter 4. Many of you I know are familiar with it, but James chapter 4, for just a second, verses 13 and 15. And if you have a computer that you're working with, you're already there. James 4, 13 to 15, it says, come now, you that say, tomorrow, or today and tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. And yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. That's true with all of us. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, and there's a big difference. If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and do that. So in the introduction, I want you to understand there's nothing wrong with seeking after being successful or advancing or changing your conditions. That's great. However, it's very important that we be seeking what God wants and allowing God to lead, even in his timing and understanding that. But we know that we still want to get our own way. If we're honest, there isn't a one of us starting with the one that's talking. We want to get our own way, and we want to get what we want. It starts as a young child, right? We all know it. I've had 5 children. I got 15 grandchildren. Mine! Mine! That's mine! And by the way, I want this. I want that. I happened to be going through a store just this past week, and there was a kid putting on a temper tantrum. I want it! Right? And that's how it starts. And we'll cry, we'll scream, and the kids will even hit some other kid that they don't even know who they are. If it's a brother and sister, they don't care anyway. But they just take something, I want it, whack. Right? They're going to get their own way. And we say, well, yeah, that's kids. No, adults are the same way. I want it my way. I want to buy this. I want to go there. I want to do this. And it's always I. And if we're honest, we will make people miserable until we get our way. We will. We'll make our spouse miserable. We'll make our kids miserable. We'll even put our family in debt. We will run the risk of a relationship with other people. We will risk losing our job just to get our own way. That's life. That's the reality of what's going on. You say, I see no relationship to what you're talking about with this text. We will get there. But we need to understand that's our way. This carries over even into salvation. In what way? All around the world, from generation to generation, is still going on today. People want to go to God their way. I believe there's a God, and I believe God's going to accept my way to him. Really. And that's where religion comes from, by the way. All religion, in the concept of religion. People talk about Christianity, and I understand, I'm not that dumb. I understand what the encyclopedia says and what the dictionary say about Christianity. But Christianity is all about a person. And it's about the work of a person. And it's about God. Religions have come up with all kinds of different ways. And sometimes it's in people's thinking, you know, I'll just do the best I can. I'll go to church, or I ain't going to have anything to do with church. I'm just going to be good to mankind. I'm going to be good to everybody else, and that's going to get me in a right relationship with God. And they want to approach God, and that's what I want. I want to be in heaven, if there is a heaven, and I want to get there my way. There was a famous singer that sang that. He did everything his way. Well, if he ended up dying that way, he's going to find out that his way was the wrong way. It was the broad way, but it led to destruction. We need to understand not only with salvation, but also when it comes to our lives in the Christian walk, and even to bring it home to a local assembly. We have all kinds of expectations of the pastor. We have all kinds of expectations of the leadership, and we don't have them for ourselves. We have all kinds of expectations, or all types of things that we want when it comes to a youth program, when it comes to the music ministry, when it comes to the senior ministry, when it comes to the men's ministry, when it comes to the style of worship, when it comes to the colors that are in, for example, this room or another room or what's on the floor. We all have our wants and we have our desires. And it's interesting. Yesterday at the wedding, I had someone come up to me and talk to me. I had several people. But one person came up to me and talked to me about the first thing that they noticed when they walked into this room with the two verses on the side. You come in here every single week. And so do I, if not every day. Do we look at them? Let each of us not look only out for our own personal interest, but the interest of others. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind. How many of us esteem others better, more important than ourselves? Or is it, this is what I want? This is the way I think things should be. It was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, by the way, as a reminder to me, reminder to you. You'll see where we're going. That we preach Christ crucified. And ourselves, your servants. That should be the hot attitude of every Christian. We preach Christ, it's not ourselves. We are here to serve one another. We are here to serve. We are here. By the way, let me give you a couple of quick examples, and then I'll show you as we exegete the text and we get into it. Let me give you a couple of quick examples just to test our memory and to remind us of people that wanted things and got what they wanted, and it proved disastrous. How about starting with Cain? Did not like the way the offering of his brother was, which was right. Didn't like the fact that God didn't accept him his way, and he ended up killing his brother. How about Lot? Everything looks good there. I'll take that land. Yeah. And his whole life was destroyed, and if it wasn't for God, he wouldn't have been delivered. But everything looked good. He wanted something, and he would do anything to get it, where Abraham had the different view. How about David? He wanted Bathsheba. Look where that led. Saul. I'm not going to wait. They're not here. Let me try to sacrifice myself. I know that what they said, and I know what God wants, but I'm going to do it my way. Cost him the kingdom. Prophet of God in the Old Testament. God says, you don't stop, you eat. And another prophet says, I'm a prophet of God too. God spoke to me, said, hey, come on over, have a good lunch. And then it turned around and said, guess what? Your lunch tomorrow. There's a hungry lion that really isn't hungry, but he's going to take care of killing you because you disobeyed. I go into the New Testament. I could go on and on this morning. We need to examine what our wants are. Today in our text, as I exegete the text, when I get to the application, I'm going to give you application in two areas. One, salvation, and the other is practical Christianity. Let's start in the text. Take a look at it, Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, let's put it into context. In verses 18 to 23, which was 2 weeks ago, Jesus Christ had given assurance to John, who was in prison. John was in prison. You can scan the verses. He was in prison, and he was concerned, and so he sends two disciples, and Jesus assured him, and we talked about the practical aspect, how we all need assurance from the Lord, and we found out that, yes, Jesus Christ is the expected one. He is the one that God had. He's the one that God sent. And so even though, John, you're in prison and you've been faithful and things aren't going the way you thought they might, and by the way, John, you're about to lose your head, and also understanding that John said, I know that he's going to increase and I must decrease, but he was still puzzled by some things that were going on, and Jesus assured him, don't worry, I'm the one, I know what I'm doing. And so John's encouraged. Then, so that we don't lose discouragement over a fellow believer who was so faithful and did what God wanted, but things don't seem to be going right in his life. Last week's message, verses 24 to 27, we see that Jesus defended John. He defended John and his ministry, and we noted that God has to defend us, and praise the Lord that he stands up for believers even when we fail. And I don't want you to forget, or if you weren't here, I want you to understand something that was said that's very important that walks into today. In the last few verses there before this text, he talked about John, and in verses 28, 29, and 30, which are so important, he basically said this, and I'll summarize it. You might have the highest position in this world, which is what? God said that John was the greatest ever born of a woman. There is no higher position than that in this physical world. There is none. And yet, you can gain everything you want out of this world. That's similar to the verse that says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet what? Loses his what? Soul. And so he comes back and he says in the very next verses, as he's dealing with that, in that verse as well, but for anyone, you can be in the lowest position in the kingdom of God, which means you're part of God's family, which means you've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, which means you're in the kingdom. The lowest position in heaven, in the kingdom, is greater than having the greatest position on the earth as being the greatest person that ever lived in this world. So it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you like, and what your background is. What is important is that you're part of the kingdom of God. And then, in verses 29 through 30, and by the way, that only comes through faith. We saw that last week. We saw two different types of people. One that humbled themselves and believe what God says, verse 29, and those who do not, they reject what God says. And it is in that context that we come to our passage this morning. And in this subject, or this parable, as it's often put, or an allegory that's here, what you have is he speaking to, now we pick it up in our text here this morning, to what shall I compare the men of this generation? Who's he talking about? This generation. Well, there's no application in 2017. That's one of the problems with people today. The Bible is an old book, you know. It has no relevance to today. Let me tell you something. This book has relevance to every generation that has come or will come through mankind. But what does he mean by that? In the context, that's why I give you a quick summary, he's referring back to those who we just said rejected him. Unbelievers. Particularly in the context, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we know that from verse 30, where they and the lawyers rejected God's message. And when you look at verses 32 to 34, which I'm going to explain in a few minutes, you see that they were playing games with God. And if we still didn't know that, I won't even go outside of the book of Luke. Just compare it as to how Dr. Luke uses the word generation. Go with me quickly to Luke chapter 9, verse 41. Very important to understand. Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation. He's not talking to believers. Go to chapter 11, Dr. Luke. Chapter 11, verse 29. Same book. And the crowds were increasing, and he began to say to this generation is a wicked generation. Jump down to verses 50 and 51. So that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged to this generation. One more verse. Go to chapter 17. And I'm not meaning to take any of these verses out of context. I'm just showing you the way he uses the word this generation in this book. Verse 25, chapter 17. For just as lightning, when it flashes out of the pot in the sky, that's not the verse I wanted. I miscopied my notes. So you have to trust me on another one. There's another one in there. My apologies. Okay, but what is the point? I want you to get this. He's talking about, obviously, what shall I compare this generation? He's talking about the unbelieving generation. It was that generation there. It was the Pharisees and lawyers in verse 30. But it is application to all generations who what? Reject what God says. And he gets into the actual parable now, if you look at verses 32 to 34. And what does he compare that generation? What does he compare unbelievers to be like? Children at play. That's a summary of it. Children at play, or to put it in one word, they are childish. There's a big difference between what I read in the reading this morning. In Matthew, he tells us to become like children. In what way? In humility, in dependence upon God, and simply coming to God as Abba, Father, our Father, Papa, and realizing that I must take things and depend totally upon God. That's a childlike attitude. What you have here is childishness. You have children playing a game. He gives two illustrations. He said, they are like children who sit in a marketplace. And by the way, this is the 21st century, so let's not get confused. Some of you have been on a couple of trips with me and have gone overseas. They had the agora, if you remember when we went over there. That was the marketplace. And that's where people went and they socialized and they were involved. And some of you might recall a couple of places we went, they had little games that were marked down in the granite. And you could see that they played games and so forth. That's what he's referring to. It's that type of situation when you go back. It wasn't 21st century market where you're going to Market Basket this afternoon or you're going into Boston. Are you going some other place? No. This is a market where everybody came in the town, and you had these little children. And what were they doing? Well, he gives two illustrations, two different types of games. But they expected the people to play their game. That's the point. In verse 31, he says, when he's comparing this generation, verse 32, he says, they're like children in the marketplace. They call to one another and say, we played the flute, and you did not dance. That's game number one. What was the game? They were playing, and they expected everybody to rejoice and to celebrate. Many commentators, and I believe they're right, have addressed this as a wedding. And we just went through that. What do you expect at a wedding? Celebration, right? Joy. There's nothing worse than to go to a wedding and see everybody long face. You know what? Don't invite the guests the next time if you get another wedding. It should be joyous. It should be exciting. And all three weddings that I saw, it was exciting. It was great, great to see the groom and the bride, the joy in their hearts. And it's exciting, and the parents are excited for many different reasons. But this celebration, the key is the people, the kids were playing, and nobody was responding to the way they wanted them to play. And then he gives a second one. Game number two is the dirge. What is that? Many have likened it to a funeral. I think it's correct. And he says in there, he says, and you'll see it why when he compares it. He said, we played the flute, you didn't dance. All right, we tried dirge. What is that? We tried a mourning. That's what it means. They were mourning, and you didn't even weep. No matter what we did for you, you didn't want to play the game the way we wanted it. That's what he's saying. He said, that's what I like this generation to. They're unbelievers. They want God, basically. You're going to see it in a second. They want God to respond to them their way because they want what they want. And the evidence is it, he compares it, if you look on to John and to Jesus. And there it is. He said, here is the explanation. For, reason, explanation. Verse 33. Simple English word that helps us. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread, drinking no wine, and they responded, right? No, they said, you have a demon. They didn't like his message. He came with a message. He came out of the wilderness. He wasn't socially all dressed up, as we've seen. He came out of the wilderness. He was dressed simple, and he simply came and said, repent, and the people didn't want that type of message. That's not the game we want from John. We don't want God's way. And they ended up calling him a demon. They thought that he had erratic behavior. They thought he was violent. He was not what the people wanted. So then Jesus comes along, and that's where you get the next part of it. What happens there? In contrast to that, verse 34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and now what? That's not godly. You're a glutton. You're a drunkard. You sit down with tax collectors. By the way, which he did. John the Baptist came in a simple way. He wasn't interested. He had actually given the Nazarite vow. He was committed to God. He was focused, and he gave the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the people said, I don't like it. And this guy's a kook. So Jesus comes along, and he sits down with people like Matthew, a tax collector. He sits down with people that are rejected and society doesn't want. And he says what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. I don't want it. I don't like that game either. Look. Look at what he sits down, who he sits down with. Look at what he says. And the society, I want you to understand this, who absolutely knew the word of God intellectually. They had scripture pouring out of their eyeballs. And they couldn't even recognize the Messiah or the one that fulfilled Malachi as we've been in this passage. Because they weren't playing the games that the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted them to play, or the lawyers. They weren't doing it. What's the application? Let me start with salvation. Then I'll get right into the heart where it gets uncomfortable for me. With salvation all over the world, from generation to generation, God has been sending his message since the fall in the Garden of Eden. God said that he would send someone to crush the head of the serpent, that he would send his only begotten son. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves me. Because man tries to develop his approach to God, just like Cain. Cain with his sacrifice, his way, whatever his heart condition was, and we can get into all analyzing that this morning, but the bottom line was he didn't want God's way, he wanted his way to God, and it doesn't work. Men and women try religion. They say, I just want to be good, I just want to be left alone, and I see these stickers all the time. I don't know if you've ever seen them, but I get behind a car and it says coexistence and it's got every religion of the world. And I look at that and I say, how sad. You don't need to, you have to understand, it isn't religion. You just need to take God's way. He loved you. He sent his only begotten son. Why? We are all sinners. If you're here today for the first time and you're hearing this and you don't like it, the world's not telling you this, but we're all sinners. I never taught one of my children how to disbehave. And my parents never taught me. It comes naturally. We are sinners. We come short of the glory of God. God knew that. And out of his love, he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God offers you as a free gift. Just like your life, your first life is a free gift, your second life spiritually is a free gift offered by God, not of works lest any man should boast. You will never, ever have a scale where your good works outweigh your bad. because God knows your heart. Just like you could be squirming in your seat right now and saying, I don't like this message. I don't like what he's saying. I don't even like him. It's okay. Doesn't matter. God knows, even in all of our hearts, when we've put on a face and smiled at somebody and inside, we're throwing daggers. When we talk to somebody but we really hate them, we can't wait to get back with revenge. God knows the heart. And he sent his son. So we might want to approach God that way and say, you know, I'm coming to God with rituals. I'm coming to God with church. I'm coming to God with religion. Or I'm just coming to God my way. It won't work. The only way is God's way. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it isn't just him. It's his work. He paid the penalty in price. He paid a debt that you and I cannot pay on the cross. And then he rose from the dead victoriously. And through the resurrection of the dead, we have hope. That's John 3:16. That's John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you're striving, if you're sitting here in this pew today and you honestly don't know if you died today, whether or not you'd be in heaven or whether or not heaven or hell exists, let me tell you in a very loving way, you're already in trouble. But the good news is, and that's what the gospel means, he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins, to pay the penalty for all of it. Put your faith in him, believe in him, and you will have eternal life right now, today, in the pew. Guaranteed. And as we saw last week, and no one will be able to pluck you out of his hand. He will hold on to you for all eternity, and you'll be in his presence forever. But now we get a little sticky. How does it happen with church? There are so many issues today that are going on in church life, and it's always the same thing. I want, I want, I want, and you're not playing my game. Music is one of the most destructive things in the church today, and I'm not talking about Fellowship Bible Church only. I'm talking about the church universally. Personality and styles of pastors. By the way, we don't have to go anyplace outside of New England. We see churches that are nice. You look at buildings, you drive through the New England, see all of these nice white churches and steeples and how beautiful. And the doors are closed. Why? People are concerned about methodology. The types of ministry that a church has, people are no longer searching for churches based on the fact of whether or not the word of God's being preached. It's how good is the teen ministry? How good is the nursery? What type of outreach have they got in the community? Those things, remember what I said, those are all good. But it's, I want this out of the church. I want that out of the church. I want this to be that way. And if we don't get our way, we will complain and let everybody know. And if that doesn't work, we'll leave and go to another church. Why? Because we didn't get our own way. But you know really what it boils down to? Listen carefully to this, please. I believe that we have lost sight of the Church of Jesus Christ and forget that it is not a generational church. What does that mean? People are trying to get the church to be for their generation only. The young people want just a youth program, the best youth program, the best of this, the best that satisfies all their needs. The senior saints are used to everything from the past, and they want everything their way and that to satisfy them and only them. And the musicians want their music this way, and it's going to be this type of music. And on it goes. We have to be honest. It's an I want system, and if you're not playing the game, it doesn't work. Well, we need to get down on our knees. Let me tell you something. The Church of Jesus Christ is not generational. It's every generation. We need the nursery. We need the teens, and you need the senior saints. And God's designed the church to function together. So that it's not what I want in every area, We need to understand that we, whether it's a nursery, whether it's a teen ministry, whatever the ministry is, whether it's music, whether it's teaching, we need to reach every generation. The young people need to learn. We need the grandparents who have experience. And the grandparents need the new, fresh, young ideas. And I'm talking about people that are sincerely loving the Lord. And I believe that many of the churches of Jesus Christ that have closed from generation to generation and around the world have closed because people were after what they wanted and forgot what those verses said right there. And what happens is when that generation dies, let me start with mine because I'm an old man. You get to be my age, and if this church, Fellowship Bible Church, is based on the way I want without consideration of all the younger generation, not compromising the Word of God, no. But just looking out, you know what's going to happen? The church doors will close when my generation dies. And if we satisfy just the younger people without meeting the needs of the senior saints that are here, when that generation gets old, though they might be a seeker-friendly church growing by leaps and bounds right now, and when that generation dies, the doors will close. Amen. We need to get back to Timothy. We need to get back to teaching others who can teach others who can teach others and understand that the other things that are not the essentials, we need to apply those verses right there. And you don't give the children everything they want. And you don't give the teens everything they want. And you don't give the middle-aged couples everything they want. And you don't give the senior saints everything they want. What you do is get back to the Word of God and do what God wants. And I believe we all need that. We're just like a family. I'm so thankful that God's allowed me to be a grandparent, to live that long. Because I look at the joy and I look at the things that are exciting with the young generation and even the computers. You know, I'm an idiot with a computer. I don't know about you. You get to be my age. You know, there's going to be something, by the way, that the next generation is going to come up with it. But, you know, I can't handle it. You know, I need a computer fixed. I give it to someone lower than a teenager. Yeah, I handle this. Yeah, sure. There you go, Grampy. No problem. Okay, I got it. But you know what? That happened. We need that. But it's so precious. This afternoon, we got a call this morning. This afternoon, you talk about kids going back to school. I was so thrilled that my grandson called and said, Grampy, I'm going back to college. He said, can I stop at the house, spend some time with you before I go back? Do you know how precious that was? That happened this morning. Why? We need those things. I need to sit down with him and understand. His music might be a little different from mine. His lifestyle and his dress might be a little different from mine. But don't sacrifice the Church of Jesus Christ over those things. And I believe the church is doing that. And while the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to them in this passage, and primarily he's dealing with unbelievers, and I made that clear to you. The problem was that God wasn't playing their game. And sometimes when people don't play our game, we don't want it. We go our way and we pout. But verse 35 is very powerful, and you can't finish without addressing it. What does he mean by that? When he says, yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Both of those ministries, let me make it very simple, produce people who are true believers, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? There are believers from all over the world who don't dress the way we dress, who don't sing the way we sing, who don't have their services the way we have. I've told you, when I went over to Guatemala, I was absolutely amazed. I had been ministering all day long since I got off the plane, and I was supposed to be at a place for a Bible study at 6 o'clock. I got there at 11. No one had left. If I had a Bible study here at 6 and I wasn't here by 6:15, the place would be empty. I'm telling you the truth. I got there at 11 o'clock, and I said to Jose, I said, what should I do? They got to be tired. He said, they got to go to work tomorrow. Let me ask them. They said, you teach us everything you came to teach us. 11 o'clock at night. They just wanted the Word of God. It's so different. It's so different. People, let me just appeal to my own heart. I have to be sympathetic to what God is doing. He's saving people in every generation. There are areas that we cannot compromise. We can't lose the line. And God is going to call people in spite of us. And that's what happened. The religious leaders didn't like John the Baptist. They didn't like Jesus Christ. And yet people kept getting saved. And guess what? He sat down with a tax collector and Matthew had a wonderful time. And he used them to write what you and I can study. Isn't it marvelous? You look at Corinthians and you find out that it isn't the somebodies, it's the nobodies that he saves. It's the rejects of the world. It's me. It's you. We started off this service by me saying to you, go mingle and whatever. You know what? We ought to look around, and we ought to have that attitude where I look around, I happen to see you, Al, you're right in the front, and I ought to see Al Spires as more important than Dan Trepanier. I look at the back, and I happen to see Dawn. I just happen to see your face, not to pick on you, Dawn. Give me a little grace. Dawn's more important than I am. Scott Phillips is more important than I am. Michael's more important than I am. Chris is more important than I am. Laura, who's leaving for school in a few hours in hopes the message will stop soon so she can get back to school. She didn't say that, but she's not a student anymore. Sorry, you graduated this year. Thank you for that, Laura. But she's going back down south, right? And she's more important. Now, she's going to be gone. She isn't even going to be a part of this church, but I need to see that in Christ's family, she's more important than I am, and I'm here to serve. And I personally believe that if we function that way as a church, the doors of this church will not close until Jesus Christ comes back. And this church will abound in glory for the name of Jesus Christ, and it will be seen throughout the community as a different church, not a generational church. People who have disagreements, people who have difficulties, but people who have learned to love one another and to look out not for their own personal interest, but the interests of others. That generation had the absolute privilege of seeing John the Baptist and Jesus Christ personally on this earth and wanted nothing to do with it. Oh, there were the remnant. That's where 35 comes in. They were believers. Praise God. And there are today. Let us be a generation that turns to God, that looks to God, wants his way, and understand for salvation, it's only his way. And in our walk, at least have some measure of grace to think, you know what? It's not all about what I want. It's not about Pastor Dan. It's about the body of Christ. Might I better serve you as a pastor as a result of this message? And might we better serve one another for the glory of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you that the gospel is still abounding today. I thank you for generation to generation. There have been so many godly people that have gone before us. Things were different for them. They're different for us. There will be differences until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But the one thing that's not different is your love for us and the gospel and glorious message from Jesus Christ. I first of all pray that if there be any in this room that have not yet come to trust in Christ, help them to see it doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter what they've been brought up with. It doesn't matter how old they are or any of those circumstances. It doesn't even matter what they've done. If they come and understand that they need forgiveness for violating you, the one true God of the universe, help them to see that you've made the provision through your Son for their sin through Jesus Christ. Help them to trust in him today, not through work, but through accepting your free gift of salvation in him. I pray, Father, for every believer in this room, even those believers who will be returning home and going to other areas. Help us, Father, to take to heart the reality that Christ is building his church. He's placing us in the body as he sees fit. And that, Father, it is going on for generation to generation until Jesus Christ comes back. And help those things that we struggle with in honesty, in many different ways. Help us, Lord, to be gracious enough to look out for the interest of others, to certainly be concerned about the glory of God. But help us to decrease, that Christ might increase in our lives. Help us not to seek to always want our way, but to really want and to see the total picture of what you're doing in the body of Christ. Might this church shine for you till Jesus Christ returns. And might every believer that's here live for the glory of God and serve others as we should. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.